while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today, we are in the last of the last sermon in the four-part series. So, in the series Fractured People, Flawless God, a series designed to look at the life of Esther. The idea for this series was birthed by the idea that we're going to be celebrating the 70th year of the reign of Queen Elizabeth. Let me say that what I'm going to talk about, and the whole series, even today's sermon, is not about the Queen. So if that's all you get from this, you have missed it. Please go back and listen online. This series is not about being a monarchist. It's not about supporting the monarchy. No. Like every sermon preached in this church, this sermon is about God and God's call to us, each one of us. As the world celebrates as leaders, presidents, kings, even celebrating pastors and other leaders, parents, we must never ever forget that the one that we should honor above all is our King of Kings, the greatest leader of all time, Jesus. Yeah. So it's easy to come to church sometimes, but at the same time, it's easy to come to church and look for these purely spiritual or mystical things as the only way God speaks to us. Yes, God speaks to us through these mystical things. He does. But that's not the only way that he speaks to us. So please don't be misled. He also uses secular things. He uses stories. He uses imagery to convey his deep spiritual meanings, spiritual messages. So, for example, Psalm 23, the very, very well-known, very popular psalm, starts off by talking or describing someone whose primary job is to look after sheep. Yeah. So there's lots of imagery that God uses. So as I started to reflect on this, I reflected on what the Queen has done, and I started to see how we can draw lessons from what we see about her and her reign and what she's seen to have done, draw lessons from her service as to into our own service, her life to our life in God. The first week of the series, we looked at Esther, looked at the book of Esther and the story of Esther, and seeing that right through the entirety of the Bible, if you look through the whole Bible, every single book of the Bible has a clear or direct reference to God. There's a mention of who God is. He's mentioned by name. He's clearly alluded to in some cases. This is the one book in the whole of Scripture that doesn't mention God. There's not God, the Lord, our Lord. There's no mention of it. Yet, if we look at the Esther story, we see that he's right there working for our good. In week two, to summarize, Pastor Jasmine helped us understand some of Esther's backstory. She didn't choose the life that she lived. It was something that was thrust upon her. And God knew what the people would need. And he wove her story, he wove her journey into theirs. Yet, despite the origins of her story, she rose to the occasion. She rose to what was required. She stepped into what was required of her. And she didn't do that by pretending to be who she wasn't. No, she stood up for truth and righteousness and justice. She stood up ready to face whatever God told her to do, whatever God demanded or required of her. As God also is calling us to be people who are making it without faking it. And last week, Pastor Jasmine again called us to examine Esther's example. All for one and one for all means we are each committed to doing what is required for the greater good. We are each committed to doing what's required, not for our personal gain, not because we want to be heard or seen. All for one, one for all means we don't, you know, do the Haman thing, go around discussing secretly, whispering in the corridors, in people's ears. Haman, the bad man, you know, trying to push our own agenda in the church. Yeah, there are two situations where people. I was thinking about this as I prepared. I thought, but there are two situations where people whisper quietly and say, "Don't tell, don't tell." Number one, It's really, really positive. It's a surprise, and you don't want them to know. And number two, it's really negative. It's about them, and you don't want them to know. And that's what Haman did. That's how Haman operated in the corridors of power. He used the negative whisperings, but God dealt with him. God dealt with that spirit, the spirit of division, disunity, and dread that was due to come to the people of Israel. And I thank God we're discerning people. This is not that kind of church. And I want to say thank you for your faithfulness to God, your faithfulness to this church, your faithfulness to what he's doing and what he has called us to. In week three, the subtitle was All for One and One for All. And in some regards, last week was a precursor to today, where the subtitle is A Question of Sacrifice. I was thinking about the idea of sacrifice. And I was thinking, you know, you think of sacrifice, obviously the first sacrifice we see in Scripture, Cain and Abel. You think sacrifice, of course, Jesus, you know. I was thinking about sacrifice, and I was thinking about real world or media, or, and I thought, has anybody here ever seen the movie I Am Legend? I Am Legend? Will Smith. You know the one? That film came out 15 years ago. Yes, it's that old, 15 years. Apparently, it's based on a book called Last Man on Earth, and its story is about this guy called Dr. Robert Neville. Robert Neville is the only survivor. There's a man-made plague. Some you know, drug was given to people, and it resulted in everybody on Earth being turned into a zombie, you know, after a deadly plague. And they tried to, no, there was a plague, and there was a cure for the plague, and people were getting injections, and everybody turned into a zombie. Elephant in the room. Of course. It became one of the most watched movies of last year. Of course. Everybody's going to say, yeah, that's what we're talking about. Please stop it. Please. Please just don't do that. Okay? We're finished with that, right? So in this movie, Dr. Robert Neville is working on a cure. He wants to cure the situation. He sees, you know, he's the only one. He and his dog. And he's working on this cure, and he's carrying out these experiments, but he's increasingly running out of supplies, things to help him with that. And he uses his own blood, he uses his own tissue to do this thing, and it keeps failing at the last point. He fails and fails. And then he's at this point where he's about to give up hope. And then two things happen. The first thing that happens, about to give up hope, is on this kamikaze, you know, suicide mission to just, and then somebody appears, a woman and her son appear in the movie. If you haven't seen it, oh well, 15 years, you know. a woman and her son appear. And they say, yeah, you know, your transmissions, we heard your transmissions. He's been transmitting for 3 years, saying, if anybody's out there, this is where I am. So this woman finds him. So that's the first thing that happens. And this woman tells him, she says, look, we've heard about the colony. There's a place where other survivors are. We're going to rebuild Earth. We're going to rebuild humanity. There's a colony. I've heard it on my radio as well. And so that's the first thing. Second thing that happens is literally, as his lab is about to be overrun by these zombies, it's a last stand. He does this experiment one more time. You know what's about to happen. He does the experiment one more time, and guess what? It works, of course. Yes, it always works just before the end. And what he does is he takes the successful, you know, cure, and he bags it up or packages it up. He gives it to the woman. He helps her and her son escape to get to the colony, and he stays there as a target for the zombies. So that as they overrun the lab, they take him out as well. I won't use the K word because there are a lot of children here. And they take him out, you know. And then the woman finds the colony, and she tells them about this guy. Look what he did. Isn't it great? You know, he's got the cure. Humanity is saved because of him. For me, if you think about, you know, sort of end of the world, post-apocalyptic movies, that's my number one movie. But more than that, virtually every Christian I know that ever watched that movie came away and thought about who? Jesus. They're like, oh my gosh, it reminds me of Jesus. Did it remind you of Jesus? It's like, yeah. I mean, you know, the greatest sacrifice of all. Of course it would. For us to talk about sacrifice, there are two things or two dimensions that we must look at sacrifice. Sacrifice relates to relates to time, i.e. the present and the future. And sacrifice relates to worth, what price we're putting on things, how we value things. So sacrifice relates to time and it relates to worth. How much is this? Sacrifice means giving up something that we value now, something that we possess now, something we have now, that we put a price on, we put a value on it, we give it up in order to get a better future, to see a better future, whether that future is for us or for someone else. In sacrificing, in some regards, we're conceptualizing, we're envisioning a future that we want. We're saying, this is the future that I want and I'm ready to pay for it now. We're paying a sacrifice. We're paying a price, a high price. That's sacrifice. Obviously, examples of sacrifice in Scripture, as I was talking earlier on, I talked about Cain and Abel, Abraham and Isaac, and obviously, scriptural examples. Jesus, of course, God and Jesus. The entire Bible is full of examples of people who paid a price, people who gave, people who sacrificed. It's also full of stories, examples of people who didn't, people who should have, but didn't. So what are you being called to give up? What are you holding on to that you need to let go? What are you placing a value on that you need to lay down? What do you need to sacrifice? What are you, sometimes the reason we're holding on to these things is because we're secretly addicted to them. Sometimes we are. Sometimes we're secretly addicted to stress. We're secretly addicted to being busy or looking busy. I know someone who just, this person said, oh, I wake up at 5 o'clock every day. I said, why? Because so I can get my day done, and I'm not ashamed to tell people I wake up at 5. And what this person was addicted to is telling people I wake up at 5 o'clock every day so that people can think, wow, meanwhile, this person is sleep deprived. All you need to just sleep. Stop waking up at 5 o'clock every day and wearing it as some sort of badge. You're going to mash up your health. Just sleep. And sometimes we're addicted to these things. Some of us are secretly addicted to worry. Some of us being the center of attention. Some of us are addicted to, or we've rooted our identity in the title, in being seen to be someone, or being the person that people come to for help. We've rooted our identity in our image. Because some of these things make us feel important. And when we feel important, it means we're valued, right? It means people value us. And we're happy because people value us. We shouldn't root our value and identity in things that are temporary, in things that are perishable. Root your value and your identity, honestly, in the Word of God. That's eternal. Root your identity there, not in the opinion of men. Come on, you know this. Not in how people see you, what they feel about you. Even Jesus himself. One minute they're saying, hail him, as he came into Jerusalem. The next few days later, they were saying, nail him to the cross. It's all temporary. But here's the thing. We can never... Sacrifice, I was thinking about this concept, that sacrifice is also linked to discipline. Who we are as Christians, who we are in whatever it is your discipline is. You can never be truly disciplined without a sacrifice. You've heard me talk about how to be disciplined. First of all, you start by repeating. Repetition. What the things you repeat become your habits. The things that become your habits become your disciplines. And the things you're disciplined in will form the foundation of your character. So invariably, what you repeat will eventually become you. Look at the progression. And so, when I talk about sacrifice being linked to discipline, I'm talking about when if you're repeating the same things, if you're repeating the right, they say, practice makes perfect. Have you ever heard that saying? Let me edit it a little bit. Practice makes perfect, yes, but practicing the wrong thing makes you perfectly wrong. Don't think because you're practicing, it makes you right. Practicing the wrong thing makes you perfectly wrong. It's important you practice the right thing. And so, for example, don't tell me you want to lose weight and you don't like eating vegetables and fruits taste yucky. But I'm really determined to lose weight. No, you're not. What are you chatting about? No, you're not. Because you've got to change your diet. You've got to. Don't tell me you want to be fit And you know, I really want to keep fit. I want to be really, really fit. It's my one of my health goals, but I don't like sweating. Really? So how are you going to get fit without working out somehow? Don't tell me you want to grow in Christ, but you can't make it to cell group because every single week of every single month, you're tired after work. Don't give me that. Discipline requires sacrifice. When you're repeating this thing, it means you're not repeating the other things. You're repeating one thing, you're not repeating. You're cutting off something else. So what are you prepared to pay, to give, to sacrifice for that better future that you envisage for yourself? Remember I said for us to talk about sacrifice, we need to talk about time, past, present, future, or present and future. And we need to talk about worth, what something is valued, how we value something. I've just talked a little bit about time, about what we do to get what we want. Let me talk a little bit about worth and value. The problem with the world's view on sacrifice is it typically pushes us into two camps. When we're talking secularly, when we're talking, look at the media today. Look at the world in which we live. When the world talks about, you know, some of you who are working, or perhaps you work in HR, or have been working long enough, there's something called the salary sacrifice scheme. You know that? You heard about that? The salary sacrifice, and they take a little bit of money and they set it aside to do something. Yeah, or it might be for a season ticket, it might be towards a house, it might be toward this or that or the other. And when the world talks about sacrifice, what they're saying is, don't worry, you know, you're going to get your reward. You're going to get this. There's something at the end. It falls into, before I talk about that, I was going to say it falls into, and I realized I didn't say. Typically, when we talk about sacrifice and what sacrifice means to us, we often fall into two camps. The camp of meaning and the camp of nothingness, nihilism, right? Nothingness. Which, the camp of meaning means what I do has a meaning. The camp of nothingness is, it doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Don't worry about it. Nothing matters. And oftentimes, when we sacrifice, we're looking for meaning. We want that meaning, and we want to see it, and we want to see it now. And when we don't see it, what do we say? I sacrificed for nothing. I sacrificed for nothing. We, in that moment, enter the camp of nihilism, the camp of nothingness. Because we didn't actually see it, we say, I sacrificed for nothing. Meaningfulness calls us to see and seek meaning in things. Nihilism, nothingness, says there's no point, it's pointless. So typically or often when we sacrifice, or when we see sacrifice as giving us a reward, as I was saying, it's easy to see the meaning for the sacrifice. Yeah, and when we can't see the reward, we dismiss it. But here is the thing. From a non-biblical perspective, and we enter into this worldly version of sacrifice that says, if you do that, you'll get that. Can I just point out, that's not being sacrificial. That's actually being transactional. If you're saying, okay, if I do this for you, then you do that for me. That's a transaction. That's not a sacrifice. That's being transactional. When there is a condition attached, when there is a condition, of course there can be an expectation, but when there is a condition that we must receive it, I look across the room, I can see many, you know, I can see people who are married, I see spouses, I see couples here. Not just married, but I see you, you know, in pairs, I see you here. And you're married, and your marriage requires sacrifice. Somebody said, when you go into before marriage, you keep both eyes open. When you go into marriage, you close one eye. Which means you turn a blind eye to some things. You sacrifice. You give up some stuff. You concede some stuff. Isn't that right? Yes. Let me illustrate something. Look at Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus came, he paid a price. What did he pay the price for? Us. He paid the price for our salvation. He paid the price for his church, for us, his people. And the idea, what he paid, the reward that he got back was sons and daughters of God. Isn't that right? Okay. Is that right? Yes. Sons and daughters of God, are you here? Yes. Okay, just checking. A few of us are here. Contrast that with Abraham's sacrifice. The promise that was given to Abraham was this. You see, we talk about Abraham's sacrifice. Abraham was promised the reward before he paid the price. Do you realize that? God, first of all, said, I will make you the father of many nations. Your descendants will be more numerous than the stars. Then a little while after that, he had his first, had his son, proper son, heir, right? Isaac. And then after Isaac was born, Isaac was a young man. God said, right, go and sacrifice him. Carries him up to Moriah, Mount Moriah, tries to sacrifice him. God said, okay, enough, well done, you've been faithful. It wasn't me. You've been faithful, right? And then what happened? The ram was given. He sacrificed the ram himself. Where was Abraham's reward? We are the descendants of Abraham. We covered this in the series last year. Where is Abraham? Can he see us? Can he see the descendants that are too numerous to count? Jesus can. Abraham cannot. Abraham was faithful. He was sacrificial in his worship and obedience to God. And when he did what he did, what happened was God confirmed his reward. With Jesus, Jesus can see his reward. Jesus can see the benefit of his sacrifice. Because trust me, all that stuff about your descendants being too numerous, that was coming through Jacob / Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, and his grandchildren, and the great-grands, and on and on. And by the time they'd started multiplying like that, Abraham was no longer alive. Yeah, I'm a bit cautious using, I'm seeing tender ears. Abraham was no longer alive. Brothers and sisters, that is sacrifice. Abraham trusted by faith that when he did it, when he gave it, he trusted by faith that there will be a future benefit. He wasn't standing there saying, well, if I can't see it, there's no point. That's sacrifice. He did it knowing that he wouldn't personally see the benefit. And there we have the difference. Jesus can see the benefit of his sacrifice because he is alive. Abraham cannot see it because he is not. Whilst I know it might probably suit you to see all the fruit of all your sacrifice, all of the time, with all due respect, you're just trying to be like Jesus. You're not him. Stop it. You're not always going to see the result of your sacrifice. If it's a sacrifice, pay it, give it, release it, sacrifice it. Don't say it's a sacrifice and there are strings attached. If there are strings attached, don't hold on to them. You know, let them go. In the words of that famous hymn, let it go, let it go. When I said those words, Sumi gave me a... I've told you about this look. You know, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jasmine touched on something. She talked about how many times we over-glamorize the story of Esther. And in some ways, we over-glamorize Esther's story the same way the media over-glamorizes the queen's story. The queen, just like Esther, had to rise to the occasion. In both cases, her presence and influence over the nation helped to keep the people safe. You don't have to be a monarchist. You don't have to agree with the monarchy to recognize and agree. Believe me, if the British monarchy had been disbanded under that woman, this country wouldn't be what it is today. You wouldn't be where you are today. Things would be very, very, very different. That's the truth. And at least for that, we have reason to thank God. And just like the queen, when we look at Esther, when we look at Esther in the scripture, we see a queen that was popular with the people, but it's easy to miss a girl that was taken from her people. She didn't choose it. We see her highness, we miss her loneliness. How many friends do you think a queen has? We see her financial wealth, we miss her relational poverty. Someone that doesn't know how to hold a conversation with a group of people because they're not used to having groups of people around them. Has anybody here ever been patted on the back? Let me see your hands. Have you had a pat on the back? Now, I want you to imagine with me, how many people in the entire 96 years do you think have patted Queen Elizabeth on the back? Sorry, did you just touch the Queen? Do you understand what I mean? We miss that relational poverty. We miss it with Esther. Oh, Queen Esther, wow. I was talking to somebody recently who said, you know, I've been praying that God will make me like Esther. And I said to her, get a pen, www.phbc.org.uk/sermons. There's some stuff you need to listen to as you pray that prayer. It's easy to see her position and miss the person. She was just there to serve in the place that she was put. And it's easy to see her majesty and miss her humanity. Only God knows the number of tears Esther cried. And it's so easy. Just the other day, I was looking at Queen Elizabeth on the balcony. And I was thinking, why are we bandying this woman around? Can we just leave her? We forget she was recently widowed. Can we just, if she was my grandmother, obviously she was my grandmother, I'd have no voice. If I was in that family, I'd have no voice. But can we just leave her? Just let her be. And when we look at the life of Esther, we see sacrifices made. We see how things can be over-glamorized. Just in the same way the media has seriously glamorized the reign of Queen Elizabeth. And it's easy to throw stones at the media. It's easy. Oh, they're selling us a story. It's easy. But what about the story we have sold ourselves? What about when we over-glamorize our own lives? Over-sanitize our own holiness? What about when we do that? We over-glamorize our status. We're effectively sitting down, marking our exams, telling ourselves, well done, good and faithful servant. Today I'm here to ask you, who are you? Who do people say you are? Who really, really, who are you? Now, who do you wish to be in the future? And what price, what sacrifice are you prepared to make? What are you prepared to let go of to be that person? See, today, you can make that change. That change can start today. The future is today. It's now. And saints of God, today is not just the Jubilee celebration, let me say. Today is not just the part four of the sermon series. Today is not just the day that the Lord has made. Did you think I wasn't going to say it? In which he tells us to rejoice. But today is also Pentecost Sunday. Oh yes, today is also Pentecost Sunday, the day when we commemorate when the Holy Spirit came upon his people. Today is effectively the birthday of the church. This day we commemorate when he came among us and he commissioned us for his work, commissioned us to go and serve, to lay down our lives, to sacrifice ourselves for his cause. And today he is here. He is among us. And as we have considered this idea of sacrifice, he's asking us again, who will go? Who will pay? Who will sacrifice? Which one of you will make that change, make the sacrifice, lay something down for a future benefit? Who's going to do that today? That's the challenge that God's laying down for us. Who will agree? Which one of us will agree for God to move you out of your comfort zone so that his will can be done?
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org. phbc.org.uk. God bless you.